I titled today's message, in the last, chapter 13, What Commitment? What commitment, huh? What? Really? I made a commitment? I don't remember. What commitment? That's Nehemiah chapter 13. Remember in chapter 10, they made a commitment to God? And not only did they make a commitment to God, but what did they do? They signed it. What signature? That's not mine. I don't know who did that. What commitment? Commit? We don't commit around here. What commitment? That is chapter 13. Every time I read chapter 13 of Nehemiah, that's what question, or that's what pops into my mind. And obviously, that is a sarcastic question. What commitment? But for them, that was reality. That was their life. What commitment? There was no commitment. I don't remember commitment. Listen, you know what? That was back a ways. That didn't exist. By the way, didn't we date that? Like when we made the commitment, didn't we put expires on such and such date? Oh, we didn't? Well, in my mind, I did. Isn't that kind of where we're at? Come on, guys, lighten up. But isn't that where we're at? We'll make a commitment, and then we'll go, oh, no, I meant that for last year. This is 2013. Man, this starts all over, and I didn't sign it in 2013. That's Nehemiah chapter 13. But there's more to Nehemiah chapter 13 than just what commitment? I don't know what you're talking about. Nehemiah chapter 13, let's just like go through the book real quick. Nehemiah is told of the problem in Jerusalem. The wall's down, the city's dispersed, the people are scattered. Nehemiah gets a burden for God, comes back to Jerusalem, builds, regroups the people, builds the wall, and fills the city again, and makes God the center of it all. With God's help, God's power, God's supply, they rebuild the wall, rebuild the city, glorify God. Everybody comes together. It's a grand time. There were some bumps in the road. Of course, with everything, there's bumps in the road, right? So we had you had people from outside attacking the city, trying to get them to stop building the wall. That didn't work. So then you had people on the inside. They kind of infiltrated. You know, they got in, and Satan said, "Hey, you know what? If I can't get people to quit coming to church by attacking from the outside, I'll go on the inside and I'll just take up residence in the church and I'll attack on the inside." And so he sends counterfeit Christians. Now we would know them as wolves in sheep's clothing. And that's what the pastor's for, is to protect the flock. And so listen, I call them dragons, not wolves. And I'm a dragon slayer at times. I don't like it, but that's part of my job, because I've got to protect the flock. And so the dragons, they come into the church and they start fires in the church. And so what they are is, they are literally a plant by Satan. But now wait a minute. Let me say this: they're good people. They're nice people. They got a charisma. Their personality is very charismatic. In other words, they're likable and people like them. And listen, that's all, you know, a facade on for some of them, and that's their way of getting in. And then all of a sudden, everybody likes them. But they're spitting fire and they're starting fires. And then the pastor's got to put it out. And then the pastor's got to kick them out. And then the people rise up and go, "Pastor, what are you doing? They're such nice people." No, they're dragons. The problem is, you didn't get burnt yet. And so that's kind of what happens. Well, that's what happened in Nehemiah. And so Nehemiah had to become a dragon slayer, and he was taking care of the dragons that were in the city. And then we move on to where Nehemiah, they get kind of down, the people get down and out, and Nehemiah's got to come in and encourage them again and lift them back up. And so Nehemiah, he encourages them and he reminds them what they're there for and what they're doing. And man, when he reminds them, then you have Ezra reading the Word of God, and the people grab hold of the Word of God. And when they grab hold of the Word of God, their lives are changed, the city's changed, and people come in, and man, there's, God is glorified, and it's a great time. And they sign commitments. "God, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you." Man, signing commitments. "Jesus, I praise you. God, you're good. I'm recommitting my life to you. God, I want you in there." And that's what happens in Nehemiah. And then from there, they have this celebration. The wall is done and God is good. That's chapter 12. Then we hit chapter 13. And in chapter 13, Nehemiah, after 12 years, Nehemiah was in Jerusalem for 12 years getting this city put back together. Listen, it didn't happen overnight. It didn't happen in 52 days. It was a 12-year commitment to see it through. And so at the end of chapter 12, interesting 12 years, chapter 12, just a little connect the dot for you. Nehemiah says, okay, I got to go back because, listen, I still work for the king. The king was so gracious to allow me to come over here and to pay me to come back and get this set up. But I got to go fulfill my commitment to the king. And so Nehemiah leaves Jerusalem and he goes back to fulfill his duty with the king. Now, we're not really sure how long Nehemiah's gone. Some predict a year, and some predict a few years. Nobody's really sure exactly how long Nehemiah was gone. But Nehemiah disappears. He goes back to serve to fulfill his commitment with the king. He's there for a while. We don't know how long. And then Nehemiah says, hey, you know what? King, I have served you all my days. I have been faithful. I have been loyal. But now I'm retiring. And the king says, Nehemiah, you know what? You're right. And you've earned the right to retire. Go. And I'm just like guessing what the conversation would be. And maybe the king said, Nehemiah, man, where are you going to retire? Like, I mean, when people retire, let's go to the ocean. Let's go to the mountains. Where are you retiring, Nehemiah? And Nehemiah said, Jerusalem. Where else is there but the city where God resides? I'm going to Jerusalem. And so Nehemiah packs his gear up, he retires, he forwards his checks to Jerusalem, and he heads out. And he gets to Jerusalem. And when he gets to Jerusalem, he is in shock and awe. It wasn't the same city that he left. All of a sudden, Jerusalem is Jerusalem. It's been infiltrated. You have the sinners and oh my goodness, what happened to Israel, God's city? What happened to it? That's what we're going to find out in Book of Nehemiah. You know, everybody loves a happy ending, right? Right? We matter of fact, when we watch a movie, at the end we predict, oh, they're going to come back to life and be married forever and ever. It's just going to be good. Or they find them and they're together forever and ever and it's just going to be good. And so we like the happy endings. And if it doesn't end happy, what do? Well, that's a dumb way to end a movie. Right? How many have been there? You're watching, you go, really? I would have wrote that one a little bit different. And so we like happy endings. Nehemiah 13, there's nothing happy about it. Nothing. As a matter of fact, now I would have escaped this part of Nehemiah's wrath. Nehemiah gets so angry at what some of these people have done that he pulls their hair out. Something I might consider. Man, listen, I'm telling you, the book of Nehemiah is not a happy ending. But it is an ending that we can all learn from. It's an ending that we can grab hold of and go, that is not going to happen to me. And then somebody might go, well, how do you know? Because I've decided to not surrender to Satan. I've decided to live unto God. And so I can tell you it's not going to happen to me. Not because I'm better than anybody else, but because I've made a one-time commitment to serve my God and never surrender his position in my life to Satan. See, we can do that. The problem is we don't. And you're going to find that you and I both make some of the same, I'll use the word silly, although I could go much more harsh. Dumb. I'll take dumb. It's better than that S word. I was accused of saying the S word one time in church. A little boy went home and told his grandfather, I'm never going back to that church. Why? Because the pastor said the S word. And his grandfather said, stupid? No. Sex. True story. So I try to avoid that S word too. Yeah, he told me, yeah, my grandson said he's never coming back. Why? You said the S word. What S word? I didn't say that S word Sunday. Sex. Okay. Anyway, go to Nehemiah chapter 13. We're going to hang out in Nehemiah chapter 13 all morning. Because there's so much gold in here that we could learn from. Yeah, it's not the happy ending. Yeah, as a matter of fact, there's nothing joyous about the ending. Nothing. There's nothing joyous about the ending of Nehemiah. As a matter of fact, it's disheartening. It's sad. There's nothing encouraging about it. How's that for good morning on a Sunday morning? I'm going to try and find the encouragement in here, though, okay? So Nehemiah has been away for a while. He comes back. And when he returns, it's like Moses returning from the mountain. He comes down. What does God tell Moses? Hey, listen, you know what? You need to go down there, Moses, and because those people, they're off the chart, man. Listen, they've already started this party, and Moses, it's not a good party, Moses. If anybody wants to know what kind of party it was, go back and read it, and you'll find out. It's not a good party, Moses. Oh, and Moses, they've built a golden calf. They're worshiping a false god. And so Moses is like, oh, Lord, I didn't ask for these children. Excedrin, take me away. I imagine Moses did that. But Nehemiah's coming home to the same thing. And so when he gets there, I think it's kind of like that. And you know, William Booth said this, and this is what we're going to find as we go through this, and you'll find it in your own life. William Booth, who's the founder of the Salvation Army, he told his recruits, bear in mind that it is the nature of a fire to go out. You must keep it stirred and fed and the ashes removed. You know, people say, oh, I just don't have the fire for God. You know why? Because you have let it go out. As a matter of fact, you could be the extinguisher. And I think we need to be so careful. This is what happened in chapter 13. And I find it very interesting to observe that people need a godly leader to keep them walking on the straight and narrow. They do. Because listen, if nobody leads, nobody follows. And if nobody follows, they're scattered. They go abroad. As a matter of fact, Matthew 9:36 says, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. By the way, this is Jesus. He was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Listen, if there's not a leader, the people will scatter. And if there's not a godly leader, the people will do wrong when they scatter. Man, we need godly leaders in our lives. Men, you need to be godly leaders in your homes. Because if not, your family is going to be like sheep that have no shepherd and they're going to go astray. And it's not going to be good. I mean, it's not going to be good. And so you need to be godly men of your homes, leading your homes. Ladies, you need to be godly ladies leading your children, leading your home. How much of the world, this is how much of the world is today. And I think it's because there's no spiritual leader anymore. There's no strong leader in America leading people toward God, but we have an incredibly strong leader leading them away from God. Amen. And the Christian goes, as long as it's not bothering me, let it happen. It's bothering you. It's bothering you. Man, we need to take the stand. And we need to stand strong for God. So here are the ways that the people failed God and broke their commitments. Number one, everybody has their handout sheet. Number one, they stopped being separate. They stopped being separate. And you know, when we look at being separate, we go, well, you know, we're not supposed to separate ourselves from the world. Yes, we are. Well, they'll think we're snooty. Let them think it. God says, be ye separate. King James Version. We still have one who has not converted. But the Bible says, be ye separate from the world. Why? Because they're influencers and it's not for the good. So A, because we're going to look at A, B, and C. But A, separation in their associations. Look here in Nehemiah chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. On that day, they read from the book of Moses in the hearing of the people, and in it was found written that no Ammonite or Moabite should ever come into the assembly of God, because they had not met the children of Israel with bread and water, but hired Balaam. By the way, Balaam is a form of Satan, false god, against them to curse them. However, our God turned the curse into a blessing. So it was, when they had heard the law, that they separated all the mixed multitude from Israel. Wow. See, God says, separate yourselves. Separate yourselves. Well, you know, how can you be separate from the world? Because we got to live in the world. You got to live in this world, but you do not have to live like this world. There is a huge difference. And God says, I want you to be separate. And where Israel failed, they failed to separate themselves. They failed to do it. The passage that here in Nehemiah 13:1 is actually Deuteronomy 23:3-4. This is what it says. An Ammonite or Moabite shall not enter the assembly of the Lord, even to the tenth generation. None of his descendants shall enter the assembly of the Lord forever, because they did not meet you with bread and water on the road when you came out of Egypt, and because they hired against you Balaam the son of Beor and Pethor, Mesopotamia, to curse you. This is where they got it from. And so God says, separate yourselves from those who are persuading you to live ungodly. Separate yourselves and be separate unto me. And now what I really love is in Deuteronomy 23:5, and it's not up there, but I'm just going to tell you, Deuteronomy 23:5, after he reads this, he talks about how they got Balaam to try and curse you and everything. It says, but God loved you so much that he delivered you from it. Now think about that. In Deuteronomy, he's talking to the people, and he says, I want you to separate yourselves from these people, because these people are no good for you, and they're going to bring a curse on you, but God loved you so much. And I think about how much God loves us, and you realize how much God delivers us from each and every day, each and every week? I was thinking about it the other day. You know, the ungodly and the godly, you know, both of them can thrive in this world because just the laws of nature. But then the Bible also says that it rains on the just and the unjust alike. So, you know, equal opportunity to every creature. But man, God loves his children so much that we get special favor. And you say, well, sometimes it don't feel like it. Well, when you're disobedient and you're getting spanked, it's never going to feel like you got special favor. You got special attention, but not special favor. There is a difference. Personally, I like the favor better than the attention. But they did not separate themselves. And you know, sometimes it seems harsh to hear somebody say, oh, be separate from the people. Yeah, that's what God says to do. In today's world, man, that's not a good thing. But I'm telling you, God is serious about avoiding people who choose to live in sin. He's serious about that. Romans 16:17 says this, now I urge you, brethren, so we know he's talking to the Christian, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. And so the enemy knew real quick the only way to infiltrate or to get in and to defeat the Christian was to get into their relationships. And that's what Satan did. And I'm telling you, some of you, you've let Satan in your relationships. Some of you are unequally yoked. And now you're struggling. You're going, man, what was I thinking? Well, you weren't thinking God, I can tell you that much. Some of you are in friendships that are holding you back. It's amazing. You know, every morning I send out, Monday through Friday, I send out my quotes. And it goes on Twitter and Facebook, and then I send them straight to your phone sometimes, most of the time if I have it. And I had somebody on my list, and we had a falling out, if you will, and that person quit talking to me. And so I removed them. You know, they said, take me off the list. They were very angry with me, so I took them off the list. It wasn't a problem. And I noticed something. And this is how subtle it is, guys. We don't even notice it, but I noticed something when I took them off the list. All of a sudden, I started quoting more scripture. All of a sudden, I started getting more serious and more in-depth with the Word of God on my quotes again. And I realized that I was allowing that relationship to influence what I was putting out there because I was afraid I would offend him. Wow! Wake up! Man, when I realized that, you know the first thing I did? Are you ready? Here's the first thing I did. I repented. Man, God, forgive me for allowing a man to persuade me with your word because I was afraid I would offend. I'm embarrassed of it this day. But that's what I did. It's amazing how sometimes we allow our relationships to control. Vance Havner said this, today the world has so infiltrated the church that we are more beset by traitors within than by foes without. Satan is not fighting churches, he is joining them. That's powerful. Satan's not fighting churches, he's joining them. B, separation in their friendships. Separation in their friendships. Look here in 13:4-9. Now before this, Eliashib, the priest having authority over the storerooms of the house of our God, was allied with Tobiah. You guys remember Tobiah, right? Tobiah, man, he was an enemy. He was the one trying to trip up Nehemiah. And you have the priest who's friends with this guy. And look here what happens in 5. And he had prepared for him a large room. Now listen, you guys, everybody paying attention. And he had prepared for him a large room where previously they had stored the grain of offerings, the frankincense, the articles, the tithes of grain, and new wine and oil, which were commanded to be given to the Levites and singers and gatekeepers and the offerings for the priest. So all the things that were designated to go toward God, the work of God, they took it out and they gave the enemy that place. And took the things of God out to put the enemy of God in. Now some of us sit there and go, well, that's the S word. Not the one I was accused of, but the actual one that I thought I said. How could somebody be so dumb to do that? To move God out and move Satan in. And yet that's exactly what the Israelites did. And that's exactly what we do with our friendships. We allow friendships to reside where God should be, and we move God out, and then we don't influence our friends because our friends influence us. That's exactly unbelievable what happened here. I'm just going to tell you, and I'm probably going to embarrass my daughter, but it won't be the first, and I promise you it won't be the last. I told my wife, we live to embarrass our children. Yes. But Taylor came home sharing a story of class and how they, in her class, her AP World History class, they were talking about Christianity. And so this group found out they were getting Taylor in their group, and they were excited. And they said, "Why?" One of them was asked, "Why are you so excited?" Because Taylor's dad is a priest or something, and he's smart, and so he knows about God, and you know Taylor knows about God. Man, bring her. We want her. And Taylor says, he's not a priest. Let's get that straight right now. He is not your daddy. He's mine. Anyway, okay. That was poor sarcasm. Forgive me. And so she said, you know what? They sat down and started talking, and all of a sudden one girl's going, God, there's no magic man in heaven. Who will believe in a magic man in heaven? And another kid who was agnostic. That doesn't mean you don't believe in God, it just means you're in total denial. Atheist just means nothing. And so what happened is the the agnostic starts asking questions, and so Taylor starts answering them. And there's a real God, and God's real, and he's power. He's there. God is a real God. And they started getting so angry, the other kids were yelling and wouldn't even let her finish her statements. To the point where the rest of the classroom is now staring at them, because every time Taylor went to say something, they would scream at her and wouldn't let her finish her sentence. And it got so bad that the teacher afterwards apologized to Taylor and then made it a point in the next class to tell everybody, you respect everybody's beliefs. And I thought, praise God, my daughter stood. She stood, man, even when her friends were rebelling and people were standing up and they were yelling and spewing venom, she stood. I told her, I said, I am so proud of you. Praise God. And that's what we need to do, because I'm going to tell you, you know what the Israelites did? They allowed separation in their friendships. And listen, when we got here, you have a priest saying, move the things of God out and bring the man of Satan in. And we wonder why we have the corruption we have, because we live like Eliashib does and did. We throw God out and we say, bring in what's comfortable. Bring in what we like. And I'm going to tell you, what they did was they moved aside the things of God to make room for a man. And we have to be very, very careful when we compromise in such a way. As a matter of fact, I found this about a story about not compromising. It's titled Don't Compromise the Fur Coat. A hunter raised his rifle and took careful aim at a large bear. When he was about to pull the trigger, the bear spoke in a soft, soothing voice. Isn't it better to talk than to shoot? The bear spoke. What do you mean? Let's negotiate the matter. Lowering his rifle, the hunter replied, I want your fur coat. Good, said the bear. That is a negotiable item. I only want a full stomach. So let's sit down and negotiate a compromise. They sat down to negotiate, and after a time, the bear walked away alone. The negotiations had been successful. The bear had a full stomach, and the hunter had his fur coat. That's what we do. It's never worth the compromise. But man, we have separations of our friendships and we invite the man of the world in and we take the God of the world out. Man, what a compromise. And I'm going to tell you, we're going to be like the hunter. We're going to get what we want for the moment. But it's not going to be what we anticipated in the long run. Don't compromise. They did. They had separation in their friendships. I'm going to tell you, we have to watch our friendships very, very carefully. C. Separation in their marriages. Lack of separation had now gotten into their most intimate relationships. Their most intimate relationships. It was their marriage. Now, God said, listen, by the way, it's in 23 through 31, so jump down to 23. In those days, I also saw Jews who had married women of Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. And half of their children spoke the language of Ashdod and could not speak the language of Judah, but spoke according to the language of one of the other people. So I contended with them and cursed them and struck them and pulled out their hair. Go, Nehemiah. Anyway, okay. Every time I get to that point, I just become a cheerleader. I don't know what it is. And made them swear by God, saying, you shall not give your daughters and as wives to their sons, nor take their daughters for your sons or yourselves. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations there was no king like him, who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, pagan women caused even him to sin. Should we then hear of your doing all this great evil, transgressing against our God by marrying pagan women? And one of the sons of Jehoiada, the son of Eliashib, the high priest, was a son-in-law of Sanballat the Horonite. And remember, Sanballat was also one of those who was trying to take down Nehemiah. Therefore, I drove him from me, and remember them, O my God, because they have defiled the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and the Levites. Thus I cleansed them of everything pagan. I also assigned duties to the priests and the Levites, each to his service, and to bringing the wood offering and the first fruits at appointed times. Remember me, O my God, for good. Nehemiah is immediately pointing out their transgressions, their sins. He is bringing them back into where they should be, a state of righteousness. But then he says, God, you remember me for the good, because I am not a part of this. I don't condone it. I'm not practicing it. I'm not living in it. I'm going to clean this place up. God, you remember me for the good. Man, Nehemiah understood he didn't want to be a part of that. And I'm going to tell you, it wasn't because God was racist, because God is not racist. And it wasn't even a mixed marriage, you know, because some people that are racist, they say, oh, well, you know what? You shouldn't intermarry races. Well, I'm thinking, man, God loved every human being. And so if God loves you, then and you fall in love with somebody and you got the peace to marry them, then marry them. If they don't love Jesus and you do, don't marry them. It gets pretty simple. God says, listen, I don't want you to marry. I'm not so much concerned about the race you married as the faith you marry. I think that's where God stands. He's not so concerned about the race that you marry as he is the faith that you marry. Because only you marry somebody that believes different than you and you go, oh, I'll convert them. No, you won't. You say, oh, yes, I will. Listen, I got that nose ring right there, and they go wherever I want. Hey, listen, you know what? One thing I learned a long time ago, you can buy a man's back, but you can't buy his heart. You might be able to persuade him to follow, and ladies, I'm going to tell you, you're the worst for this. You'll try to change the man. You go, oh, I don't like you, Pastor. You'll get over it. Oh, you know what? I'll change the man. No, you won't. Only God will change the man. Only God changes the heart. You might have a nose ring to guide them around, but there's going to come a day where they don't care if you rip that nose ring out. And it goes the same way for ladies, men. Man, you love them the way God loved them, but you don't get unequally yoked because you're not going to change them. Okay, we'll move on to something that makes you feel better. But I am liking the tactic of pulling the hair out. All right. The second point. We're past ABC. We're on the second point. They stopped their support of the Lord's work. Verses 10 through 14. So look here in 13, verse 10. And you go, well, what's that got to do with it? You're about to find out what it has to do with it. And it's not so much about the money either. Let's look here in 13, 10. I also realized that the portions for the Levites had not been given them, for each of the Levites had the singers who did the work had gone back to his field. So all of a sudden, you got God's people who are supposed to be teaching the people God's word, but there's no finances. Well, they got to eat too. I mean, contrary to belief, my family does not operate on air. We actually need finances. We need to eat real food just like you do, and that's what we got to do. And so what happened was they were living by the word of God. By the way, you know the Bible says, and I'm not like saying this for me, although if anybody chooses to hear it, praise Jesus. But the Bible says that the man of God who teaches and preaches the truth of God is worthy of double honor. Do you know what that means? Worthy of twice the salary that he is generally paid. What am I getting? That's how important it is, though, that God says, take care of the man of God. Nehemiah says, listen, you take care of the men of God because they're going to help you stay straight and on track with the word of God. And they ignored it. And again, it's not about the money. It was about the heart condition. Listen, look here. Let me finish. Verse 11, so I contended with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their place. He says, listen, you guys need to understand, you cannot forsake the word of God, because if you forsake the word of God, look at your society. Look at the churches as they're closing, what's happened to the society. Because people don't take care of the house of God has to close down. Then there's no influence of God. Guess what? The world takes over. I mean, just look. You'll see it. You don't even have to believe me. The proof is in the neighborhood. Look here in 13. And I appointed as treasurers over the storehouse Shelemiah the priest and Zadok the scribe and the Levites, Pedaiah the next, and them was Hanan the son of Zakur, the son of Mattaniah, for they were considered faithful, and their task was to distribute to their brethren. Verse 14, remember me, O my God, concerning this, and do not wipe out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for its services. He says, listen, I've given to the house of God. I have financially supported. I have been there personally. I am 100% in your work, God. I'm serving you. I am taking care of just the way you told me, God. And so you remember me for the good. Nehemiah says, don't group me with these people because I'm not with these people, God. And so when we look at it, and they stopped supporting the Lord's work, what they did was they took out the Lord's influence. See, it's not about money, guys. It's not that, oh, give the church your money because the church needs your money. What it is when you fail to tithe, because you might say, well, you know what? I need it. I got bills to pay. Because we don't either. Here's what I want you to get. What you're saying is, God, I need the tithe because we have bills to pay. What you're really saying is, God, I don't trust you to take care of me, so I need my paycheck. And you go, oh, that stings. That's the truth, guys. When you say, you know what, I can't afford to give to your work, Lord, because you know what, I just need it. Because listen, I work all week, I make just enough money to pay my bills and a little bit extra to have a little fun. And God, I need the fun. What you're saying is, God, you're not important enough. But my fun is. When we don't support the work of the Lord, the church dies and Satan rises. I mean, it's just what it is. You're seeing it here. And I think we have to be so careful. The Ponca Indian tribe was an interesting, they had an interesting tradition. When a loved one dies and the family and friends meet to share with one another, they share not in the form of words, but in the form of giving. Now you may think this, and I pulled this off of an article. It says, now you may think this not too interesting until you hear who does the sharing. You see, thousands of dollars of gifts are given to members of the tribe and friends. If people need food, the family gives them food. If others need household supplies, the family gives them a basket of supplies. Others are to give personal items from the deceased, like blankets and shawls. So when someone dies, what happens is they give away the dead one's things. And even instead of friends giving to the bereaved family gives to others. And even 1 year later, the family and friends get together again, and the giveaway continues. When asked about this custom, a granddaughter of a chief simply said, "We believe you can accept death better by giving rather than getting. Instead of giving until it hurt, this custom emphasized that one should give until it heals." Man, we are so consumed with, "Give me, give me, give me, give me, I gotta have, I gotta do, give me, give me, give me, give me," that we don't think about anybody else or God. But the interesting thing is that when trouble strikes the heart of man, who do they go to? The church. Well, what happens if there's no church? What do they go to then? Philosophy? Jail? Because if they don't get answers, they explode. Then they do what we have termed since the mid-90s. They go postal. You guys remember that? Who remembers going postal? Yeah. I remember when I was in college and I was so stressed out. I was on my last semester finishing it. And listen, I did a four-year degree. I started in August of 2002. In May of 2006, I was graduating. And so, April, I think it was about April of 2003, I started my own business. I had to give myself about 6 or 8 months cushion of not working so that so I can get acclimated to school. You know what I mean? I dropped out in the 10th grade, and then at 32, I got my GED because I had a pastor who would not quit annoying me. And so I went and got my GED just to keep him quiet. How many of you remember Pastor Brothers and Miss Judy when they were here? Yeah, Pastor Brothers, he was relentless with me. I was like, man, you need to get off of this. I'm just, whew. So finally I told my wife, I said, I'm going to go get my GED just to shut him up. So I went and got my GED at 32. At 35, God calls me to college. Sold my business in North Carolina. We moved to Missouri. I go to Bible college, and I knew I couldn't work for $10 an hour and pay my bills. There was no way, and take care of my family. Plus, I was sitting in the classroom from 7:30 in the morning until 1:30 in the afternoon. I was in the classroom 5 days a week. And so by the time I got done with starting a business, running a business, being a husband and a father, and plus I was filling pulpits, I was teaching Sunday school class, and I the school, the college didn't have a mascot, so I raised the money, designed a mascot, raised the money, and then became the mascot. So at 37, 38 years old, I'm running around in a costume, losing 5 to 7 pounds per game, praying they only have one game a week, and just, man, just pouring it in. And so finally, at the end, and I told my wife, we were coming up on it was the last semester, the last month of school. I was burnt out. Man, everything, you know, because everything starts hitting you all at once, and you got to get it all taken care of. Plus, now I'm trying to sell my business, which God blessed, and I was able to, in 3 years, build a business up to where I could sell it. And so I was in the transition of selling my business, getting everything ready for graduation, getting ready to move out here to New York to start a church. And of course, I'm still a father, still a husband, and I'm still filling in pulpits. And now we're traveling even more because of certain commitments that we made where we had to travel to Texas and various places, North Carolina and some other various places that I was filling a pulpit in. And let me just tell you this. I told my wife, I said, if one professor misgrades a paper and says that I can't graduate until I fulfill that class, I'm going postal on that school. I wasn't laughing. I was pretty serious at that time. I said, man, I'll go postal on them. I forgot what all that had to do with it. But listen, what we got to do is sometimes if we're not careful, everything mounds up. And guys, the last thing that we need to do is leave God out of it. That's the last thing. But if for some reason, it's the first thing we do. And we have to support the Lord's work. Number three. By the way, at the end, we're going to have question and answer time. Because, you know, next week, we're not going to be here next week. We're going to be down there in the new facility. Amen? Woo! That's a praise Jesus. Somebody clap. Somebody, hey. All right. Some of you are a little tight and a little tense, so I want you to raise the hand of Jesus and go, amen. 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 There you go. Some of you rebellious ones I'll deal with later. But listen, man, the Lord's work, we're getting ready to go down there, and this, oh my goodness, guys. The work that's went in there, the volunteers, the money. But wow, we're going to have one beautiful place to worship God on Sundays and through the week. All right, so then the third thing that they did is they stopped observing the Sabbath. Look here in verse 15. In those days I saw people in Judah treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in sheaves and loading donkeys with wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of burdens which they had brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. You notice they're making money, but Nehemiah references them as burdens. He references their making money as a burden. Not because their making money was a burden, but because they forsook God for the almighty dollar. Wow, how many of us do that? First we hang around the wrong crowd. Then we quit giving money to the Lord's work. We quit tithing, giving God His first fruits, which, by the way, is the first sign of a spiritual decline in your heart, because you don't trust God with your finances. And then, all of a sudden, you don't go to church anymore. Why? Because, oh, I got to make money. Why? Oh, because I got to do things that I got to do. Why? Because God is not important. And you go, Pastor, that's unfair. No, that's truth. That's truth. And that's what happens here. All right, I'm moving on. I know you guys are starting to squirm a little bit. Men of Tyre dwelt, let's see, wait a minute. on the Sabbath day, and I warned them about the day on which they were selling provisions. Men of Tyre dwelt there also, who brought in fish and all kinds of goods and sold them on the Sabbath to the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said to them, wait, what evil thing is this that you do by which you profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers do thus, and did not our God bring all this disaster on us and on this city? Yet you bring added wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath. By giving up God's day, not taking time to serve God, learn about God, and grow in the grace of God, you bring on God's wrath. Are you getting that? When you forsake God, you are bringing on wrath onto yourself. And you go, Pastor, you're full of it. I'm just telling you what the Word of God says. I'm telling you what happened in Israel. I'm telling you in chapter 13 is not a pretty chapter, but we can learn a lot from it. You want to get rid of the headaches you got in your life? Serve God. And you go, well, my headaches will still be there. Yeah, but you know what? You won't see them as big of a problem because you'll give them over to God. You'll let Him deal with them and take care of them. You won't lose sleep over them because you'll realize they're not yours to control. You'll have peace that passes all understanding. But for some reason, we got to be control freaks. I know we don't have any in here, do we? I had to do that. Anyway, so when we see here, it says 20. Now the merchants and sellers of all kinds of wares lodged outside Jerusalem once or twice. Then I warned them and said to them, why do you spend the night around the wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you. Oh, I love Nehemiah. Listen, Nehemiah basically said, I will kick your tail if you keep hanging around this gate and disturbing my people. That's what he's saying. Why? Because he says, you are disrupting them and you are putting this bitterness in their heart toward God and favor toward money, and I'll not have it. I'll lay hands on you. And it won't be a praise Jesus at the end. Praise God for Nehemiah, a man who loved his people. Think about that for a minute. You know, there are times where I've asked people to leave the church. You go, really? Yeah. Well, I thought church was for everybody. It is. But it's not for those who don't want to be here. It's not for those who want to bring contention. It's not for those who want to come in here and stir and disrupt and cause a bad odor. It's not for them. It's for people who say, okay, you know what? I love God. And by the way, we start in the book of Acts next week, and it's all about the church getting back to our roots. You're going to learn all about the church, where it started, why it started, how it started, what went on, what did they do, what were the struggles. Man, you're going to learn all about the beginning of Christianity. And I'm going to tell you, you will find they protected the church. I want lost people in here, and I want people to get saved. But man, if you come in here with an agenda to hurt and to destroy, you're out. And you say, well, Pastor, you know, that just doesn't sound too Christian-like. I do it because I love you and I love God and I love this place and we're going to keep it holy. I'm not doing it because I'm arrogant and go, well, I'm a big man. No, I love God and I'm not going to have the wrath of God on me or on the house of God that He's put me in overseer as the shepherd because I won't stand for the Word of God. I'm not going to have that. And somebody come in here and bring ungodliness, they're going out. When you want to love Jesus and love Jesus right, come on back. And by the way, there are some people who have left. And I told them, listen, come back. They said, well, not until you apologize. Well, I guess I'll never see you again. Well, what do I got to do to come back? Go before the church and repent for your sins. That's what you got to do. Well, I'm not doing that. Well, I guess we'll never see you again. Guys, it's about holiness. Man, how we have forsaken that, and we don't want to take care of the house of God. We don't want to take care of the heart for God. Man, we just throw God around like He's nothing and bring in whatever. Man, I struggle, guys. I struggle. I struggle how we profane the Lord's day because we choose money over God. Nehemiah went on to tell them, after he told them that he would lay hands on them, verse 21, from that time on, came no more on the Sabbath. They left. They set up church. Their little flea market somewhere else. And I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves and that they should go and guard the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. Remember me, O God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of your mercy. And if you read on, he tells them, they go lock the gates, and Nehemiah protects his city. Not because Nehemiah says, I'm the man and I'm a control freak and you're going to do it my way. Because he understood what they were missing. Honor the Lord thy God. Honor the Lord thy God. And that's what he was going to do. Guys, as a church, we need to honor God. We honor God through our relationships, our friendships, our marriage, our tithes and offerings. We separate ourselves, not because we're better, but because we know to protect ourselves. I would never subject my children or my wife to getting hurt. Never. Never. Why in the world would I subject them to spiritually being destroyed? Won't do it. Guys, we need to honor God. Everything we do, we need to honor God. We need to learn from chapter 13. Not look at it as a bad thing that happened, but look at it as, hey, let me learn from your bad thing. At the end of the book, it says that Nehemiah cleansed the city from every pagan thing. Boy, how I wish I had the keys to the gate and I could protect this city. But I can't. But the house of God, I can. The heart of God, I can't. But you can. I can only protect this one. What you choose to do will absolutely determine what happens to you. The question is, are you going to move Tobiah out and God back in? That's the question. Are you going to move Tobiah and all his junk out and bring God and all his glory back in? Are you going to do it? If not, pay the price. I pray there's a Nehemiah that rips your hair out. I pray there's a Nehemiah that says, man, I'll lay hands on you. You keep that up. Mom, Dad, be that Nehemiah with your children. I'll lay hands on you, kid. Praise Jesus. We need somebody to lay hands on kids today. Where are you going to be with God? Chapter 13. Commitment? What commitment? May that never be our heart or our attitude. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for today and I thank you for your word. I thank you for the book of Nehemiah. Oh, Lord, the things that we have learned. Lord, may we never forget. We got to be leaders. We got to be ones with influence. Lord, we got to protect our home. Lord, help us to never forget that, Lord, if it's fallen apart, we can always rebuild it. No matter how bad it is, we can rebuild it. All we have to do is choose to come together and build. Lord, marriages are falling apart today because the two refuse to come together and build. Maybe one wants to be the control freak. Maybe one wants to be the leader they shouldn't be. Lord, maybe they try to lead like Tobiah with influence and pressure and stress instead of like you, Lord, that just says, thus says the word of God, and this is what we're going to do. Lord, help us to be submissive to you and your will. Lord, help us to be leaders of our homes, our workplaces, everywhere that we are, Lord. Lord, help us to see when we have a Tobiah moving into the neighborhood. Lord, help us to have the strength, the intestinal fortitude to take a stand against that, against the friends who try to persuade us. Lord, may we stand firm and stand strong no matter the pressure. And Lord, publicly, I thank you for my daughter doing that. Lord, as a dad, that's just such a great joy. Lord, may we all take that stand and not allow Satan to run us over, to bully us, to infiltrate our home or our church. But Lord, that we take away from the book of Nehemiah strength, courage, determination, commitment to keep our hearts, our house, and most importantly, Lord, your house pure. I thank you and love you. In Jesus' name, amen.